One thing we never should be concerned about is how much time we spend in the presence of the Lord. We have busy lives, running here, running there, and doing so many things. And so often we feel this pressure of, I got to get on to the next thing. But I wonder if today we can just slow down for a minute. I know it's a quarter after. It's all right. I'm not going to do it on purpose. But I feel a message that I need to preach to us today. And if you will turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And verse 6. It may be a very familiar passage of Scripture. And that's the danger. It may be a verse that we've read a bunch of times. And that's the danger. And he marveled. And he marveled. Who marveled? Jesus. The great I am was astonished. I want you to grab a hold of that. He was shocked. He was in wonder. He marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. That don't sound all that bad until you realize what he could have done. That seems like all right. I mean, Jesus coming around teaching until you realize that he went there to do miracles. He went there to cast out devils, to raise up the sick, to heal all sorts of sicknesses and diseases. That's what he went for. And he was reduced to teaching. I don't want to become a pastor that's reduced to just preaching. That's reduced to just saying some words and teaching us some things about God. Oh, that's good. We need the teaching. It's part of the fivefold ministry. I understand that. I want to talk to us this morning on this subject, the offense of familiarity. The offense of familiarity. How many have been familiar with some things? If you're new to God, this message might not be for you. But if you've had a relationship with God for some time, you may need to hear what I'm about to say. The offense of familiarity. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help me today. God, help me to get over, Lord, the feelings of being rushed, worrying about the time and worrying about what people are going to think right now. But God, I pray, Lord, that there would be an unction of your Spirit that would move in this place. God, that each and every one of us would feel the desire. God would feel the pulling of, God, I just want more of you. The feeling of pursuing, of chasing after, of needing more. Jesus, I ask for your help right now. I ask for your anointing, and I ask for your power. Help us, Lord, to not just be hearers, but God, to be doers. In Jesus' name, amen. The offense of familiarity. That's a hard word for me to say, so I won't use it too many times. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is now the new king of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant, which was so important to them, had been taken by the Philistines until God, by his own hand, brought that ark out of Philistine country and back over into the land of Israel. It was brought to a place called Gibeah. And here, the most precious piece of furniture. I want to pause here for just a moment. The most precious piece of furniture to the Jews was the Ark of the Covenant. It represented the divine presence of God, the Shekinah glory that would appear when the high priest would step behind that veil. It was looked on with awe, with wonder, and with respect. The Jews at one time cherished that. They recognized its power. They recognized what it did. But now it was reduced to another piece of furniture. It was no longer behind a curtain. It was no longer behind a veil. It was now in a man's house named Abinadab. Nothing special about it to anyone's recollection. It sat there. Saul never chased for it. He never tried to restore it. It was no longer in the tabernacle. All it did was sat in a house. It was beautiful. It was ornate. But its awe, its wonder, its specialness was gone. I don't know how many times the sons of Abinadab got to see this ark. Maybe it was in a corner of the house somewhere. Maybe it was in a closet somewhere. But quite possibly it was sitting as a centerpiece in the living room. I mean, it was ornate in gold. It was beautiful. But wherever it was, these boys had seen it many times. They had been around it many times. And quite possibly they had touched it before. Quite possibly they had handled this ark of the covenant, because you have to remember, it made its way in their house. Somebody had to put it there. But wherever it was, they had seen it. They had been around it. And they had become quite familiar with it. They were used to seeing this piece. They were used to being around this piece. Oh, it was just another piece of furniture. It was just another thing that was in their house. Until David, the new king of Israel, said, I want to bring that piece back and give it the respect and the honor that it deserves again. Oh, he wasn't placing it back in the tabernacle. He built it a tent of its own. But he planned on 24-hour worship. He planned on the priest sitting there playing before it, worshiping before it, singing songs before it, praying before it, entertaining the presence of God that seemed to be lost from this nation. The presence of God that was one time looked upon so reverently and looked upon with wonder and with awe. The same presence that you and I at one time in our life have felt. And boy, was it so special. But now, it's just another service. But now, it's just another gathering. But now, it's just some more songs. And now, It's just some more time that we can see each other and we can shake each other's hand, not realizing that we have become so familiar with the things of God. Where is the preciousness and the wonder and the awe of the glory of God being manifested in our midst? I gotta hurry and get out of here. It's already 25 after. I've got a lunch dinner, a date. I've got some things I got to get done. I've got some work I've got to do. And God's saying, I want to move in your midst. I want to do some miracles. I want to do some signs. I want to do some wonders. I want to show my power in your life. I want to do something, but, oh, I got to go. David wants this for Jerusalem. He wants to restore it back. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he chooses, the Bible says, 30,000 chosen men to bring back the ark of God. More than likely, he chose the priesthood. More than likely, he chose those who were charged with the caring for it. You can follow this passage also in 2nd Chronicles or 1st Chronicles, but we're going to read this out of Samuel right now. And David arose and went with all the people there that were with him from the Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. This is the way everybody else is moving it. This is the way everybody else is doing it. This is the way it seems to be taking place now. So let's set his presence on a new cart. Let's put it on something that's new, something that's a little more up to date, something that's a little better. Let's set it there. Oh, don't worry. Don't get nervous if you think I'm going to do some crazy and radical things. Look, I'm all about technology, and I don't mind technology, and I don't mind progressing with the times. But let me tell you something. I never want to lose sight that I have to, more than anything, have the divine manifestation of the power of God moving in my life. I can't become so technologically savvy that I just expect technology to do what only God can do. I can't move his presence with smoke machines, with lights, and with a show. But I can move his presence with my prayer, with my worship, with my desire, with my zeal, with my seeking for God. Oh, but I've... What I want, oh, I'm not against having coffee shops, and I'm not against us, you know, having some things that are nice. But let me tell you what people need to feel more than anything else when they walk through these doors is the power of an almighty God. They need to be stirred by it. They need to be moved by it. Something needs to be pulling. Something needs to be driving in them. Something needs to be, I don't feel this everywhere else. If there's one thing that's got to take place, we've got to have his presence in our midst. And I'm sorry, there's some things that just don't change. You don't change prayer. Sorry, that's a new cart. You don't change fasting. That would be a new cart. You don't change holiness before God. That is a new cart. You don't change desire and fervor and zeal and passion for the things of God. That, if it's changed, is nothing more than a new cart. And God says, I won't be moved by new carts. The same things that moved the church at the first book chapters of Acts will be the same thing that moves the church in 2015. I'm all about being relevant. I have no problem with electric drums and with keyboards and with microphones and with air conditioning and with heat when it decides to work. And I have no problem with sound systems and doing things that are to make things easier. I have no problems with those things. But let me tell you, those things should never interfere with our desire, our fervor, our zeal. That should not be how I'm moving the presence of God. I move him by old carts. I didn't even know I was going there. That was not in my notes. And they set the ark on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and it was in Gibeah and Uzzah. I want you to notice Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove, I'll put it in our terms, the new cart. These two sons of Abinadab, the ones who had seen the ark, who had been with the ark, who had been around the ark. These young men, they were familiar with it. They were used to it. It was just a part of their everyday life. It was what they did. And I'll just, for the sake of time, and the ark, God says, is not going to be carried by a new cart. And so God puts a rut in the road, and the cart begins to tip. And Uzzah puts out his hand and says, I'll stop it. Let me tell you something. I'm as much about having my boys know as much about the Bible and know as much about the things of God, and I try to pour in them everything I can, but I've got to be careful they don't just become familiar with this. The easiest thing for somebody who's been raised in church is to take this for granted, to become familiar with it. I still want them to have awe and respect. I still want them to understand that this sanctuary is the house of God, and God's presence is here, and his power is here. And I don't want them to lose sight of the reverence of the things of God. Because if I don't be careful, if we're not careful, then it becomes easy to just put our hand out and say, well, it's moving, I'll just stop it. I believe the Bible says something about quench not the Holy Ghost. The ark, let me tell you, was moving. And Uzzah said, I'm going to stop it. Uzzah said, I'm not going to let it go. And he thought, I'm protecting it. And he thought, oh my goodness, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost right now. And he thought, I'm just going to, you know, keep it there. And I'm just protecting the sanctity of the church. And I'm just protecting what's going on. Let me tell you, we must be careful that we don't quench the Spirit of God when he's trying to move. I'm not going to put my hand out. Oh my, the clock's ticking. And oh my, he's taking too long. I don't care if God's moving, if his presence is going. We'll just move with it. I'm declaring to us, when the power of God starts to manifest itself, I am not going to be the one to get up and shut it down. When he moves, guess what? I'm gonna let it move. It may seem like it's falling, Do you think that ark would have got broke? God had moved that thing all the way from Philistine country, all the way to where it was, on his own. He was placed in a temple with other gods, and those gods got demolished. He was placed in a city, and they gave them sickness. He was given to, finally, they handed over, they said, here's some cows tied up. We'll let God do what God's going to do. The Philistines understood, if God's moving a direction, I'm not getting in front of it. Let's let it go. And literally, God led those cows all the way into the land of Israel on his own. Do you think he was going to let it get broke? But Uzzah said, let me stop it. Let me put my hand out. Why? Because Uzzah said, I've got a little familiar with this. I've been around this thing before. I may have even touched it before. It's okay. Why? Because he had lost the awe, the reverence, and the power of something God ordained. Let me hear me right now. You never should lose the awe and wonder of the preached word of God, the spoken word of God, the written word of God, the presence of God. You should never lose awe and respect, because let me just show you, when you do, you're in trouble. Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and a breach came upon them. It was called the breach of Uzzah. Or how many, when I've been talking about Perez, the breakthrough of Perez was upon Uzzah. Let me tell you what happened. God used this to break through David's mindset, to break through David's heart. And let me tell you what happened next. The next time David went to the ark, it was different. The next time David went to the ark, it wasn't, I'm just going to place it on a cart, I'm just going to choose some guys, and we're going to haul it. No, David said, before we do any of that, we're going to sanctify ourselves before God. Before I'm going to even get in his presence, I want to make sure that I've been sanctified, that I've done some soul searching, that I've done some cleaning in my life, that I've said, you know what? I don't just want to enter in to his presence with familiarity, like everything's fine, like everything's just normal. No, I want to come in with respect and awe and wonder of what might God do in us. Because the last thing I want to happen is the breakthrough to tear me down. David, from this point, sanctifies, tells these guys, look, you didn't sanctify yourself in the past. You need to sanctify yourselves this time. You need to get yourself ready. You need to make it ready. And he places it on the shoulders of the priest, which was how it was supposed to travel. It wasn't a new cart. It was an old way of traveling. It was on the high priest's shoulders, and they began to move. Oh, but David didn't say, you know what? He didn't say, we'll just go ahead and walk and march that way. No, David made it a procession. And he said, you know what? I'm just not going to take this moment for granted. I'm not going to take this moment lightly, because I understand its importance. I understand that I had become too familiar with the things of God. And so every 10 steps, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to offer sacrifice unto God, and I'm going to worship. That's what David decided to do. I'm telling you what, that became a long processional. That wasn't a 15-minute walk. That became a long processional, because every 10 steps, go ahead, you take 10 steps and you see how far you get. If you stopped every 10 steps, made a sacrifice unto God, and did some worshiping and dancing, how long do you think it's going to take you to get out of this building? And we wonder how we get out of here so fast. The fact of the matter is, we've become too familiar with the things of God. The fact of the matter is, I've become too complacent with the things of God. And all the altar service, let's just get up here. Let's appease the pastor. Let's pray our 5 minutes. Let's kneel down. Let's find our seat. And let's get him to get over it. Then we can leave. Instead of saying, you know what? I've got this desire in me. I don't want to let this service go by because I want to feel the unction and the presence of an almighty God moving in my life. How much more? Sorry if you think I'm mad. I'm not at all. I'm going to tell you what I am, though. I'm desiring. Because let me tell you what this pastor had to do. This pastor had to spend some time in repentance. I had to find some time before God. I had to find some time when I said, you know what? I'm laying all this stuff aside, and I'm putting all this beside, and you know what? I've got to get back to the old cart. In Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to hasten. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus already was starting to gain fame. It didn't take real long considering he came doing miracles. I mean, if we found a guy around here that all of a sudden was healing blind eyes, opening deaf ears, was raising up the dead and doing all these miracles, there would be a line a mile long. Because just representing in this church is a lot of infirmity. Let me tell you something I've been praying against. The spirit of infirmity. There's a spirit of infirmity that would like to attack you. You need to pray against that. I got to keep going. People are beginning to follow him around. They're beginning to go chasing him. And everywhere he goes, they bring to him, they're afflicted. They bring to him, they're sick. And so the Bible lets us know that Jesus went to the place where he grew up. He went to the house, and he went to his family, he went to his home, he went to those places, the synagogue where he grew up, the places where he was a young boy. And I will say this, this church has been so respectful of me because I came here as 20-something year old, and many of the elders who are here today remember me when I was just a baby. They've watched me grow up to 5. I'm just glad they don't remember me as a teenager. I wasn't here then. But even Sister Corner every now and then slips up and calls me Joey. They remember that, but they've been so respectful, and I thank you for that. Because what we found here was a man, this Messiah, who went to his hometown. He began to teach in the synagogue, and the Bible says in verse 2, and many hearing him were astonished, and they were saying, from whence hath this man these things? Where did he get this stuff? I remember him when he was, 3 years old, and he didn't know how to tie his shoe. How come all of a sudden he's speaking with such wisdom? He didn't know how to lace that sandal. He didn't even know how to get dressed. How in the world now is he teaching us this with such wisdom? They were astonished. They were surprised. In other words, they might have marveled at him. And what wisdom is this given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And this was the indictment. Is not this the carpenter? They had reduced him from the Messiah to the carpenter. Why? Because they were familiar with him. They had got comfortable with him. They had grew up with him. They had watched him grow. They knew who his father was. They knew who his mother was. They knew who his brothers were. They knew who his sisters were. They knew his family. They knew his occupation. They knew so much about his life. And said, they said, is this not the carpenter? And I want you to see what they said. And the son, they said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended by him. Why were they offended? Not because of his words, but because they were familiar with him. They were offended because they were used to be hanging around him. And wait a minute. What is he doing telling us these things? They became offended not because of what he said, but because of what he had become. This was little Jesus, the one we watched grow up. We know his family, his occupation. We know his life. He can't have this great wisdom. We know him closely. He can't do miracles. We're too familiar with him. In other words, he can't be the Messiah. We know him all too well. They were offended because they knew him too well. And he was limited because of their familiarity. The offense to Jesus was because they knew him. I'm sure in his heart, Jesus wanted to come. If it was up to him, he would have done more miracles there than he would have any place else. I mean, those are his own people. He would have not left that city. He'd have had them all healed. Oh, but no. All he could do was heal a few sick folk and do some teaching. That's all he could do. And the Bible says, and he marveled. I want you to catch that. God marveled at them. There are two places that I found God becomes astonished, that God becomes surprised. One is unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. And I'm going to get somewhere. I'm wrapping up. In Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 7, we find a centurion, a Roman soldier, and even a captain over 100 men. He was a man of considerable status and wealth. This man was not a Jew and was not a follower of Jesus up to this point. But two things happened in his life, and appears they happened almost simultaneously. One was a servant became sick that he really cared about, and the other was he heard about Jesus. Two things happened. Two things took place. And in Luke chapter 7, we find this passage. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear unto him, sick, ready to die. And when he heard that Jesus, heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would heal them. Now, the Bible calls these men elders of the Jews. These were either magistrates in the palace or in the place where they were living, magistrates in their city, or elders of the synagogue, which the centurion had built. The centurion was of considerable wealth. He sent these, and probably he was probably afraid to come to Jesus himself because he wasn't a Jew, and he probably wasn't even a follower of Jesus. He had only heard about him. And so he sends these elders. And I want you to notice theirs. I'm going to try to hasten. I understand. I can look at your faces and I can see it. Luke 7, verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. I want you to notice, they said, hey, this man's worthy. Heal his servant. Why did they say that? I'll tell you. For he loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. Why was he worthy in their eyes? Because he gave him money. The elders say, this man's worthy because he's rich, he's helped us. Let's do good unto him. Jesus said, no, we don't favor because of those things. We don't choose who we help and who we don't and who we want to do for and who we don't simply because of what they give. That's not why you do what you do. How you can be helped, that's not what we do. But that's what they did. And I was actually kind of surprised because Jesus actually went with them. He actually said, I'll come. He said, I will come. Now that surprised me because normally in this type of a situation, I could see Jesus like, no, I ain't going. You guys think I need to go because he's given to your synagogue, because he helped build you guys a church, because he's done that. You want me to heal his servant. I'm not going. I could see Jesus doing that because their motives weren't right. But Jesus was moved by something else. Jesus went not because of their motives. Jesus went because of his compassion for the sick servant. Jesus saw a servant who was sick and said, I will come. And so this centurion says, he sends out people and says, wait a minute, tell Jesus that he doesn't have to come. All he has to do is say the word. He doesn't even have to show up. He don't have to come here. I'm a man under authority. I'm a man over people. I command people to do things and they do it. What this man was saying, this Jesus is so powerful that he doesn't have to show up. He simply has to command the sickness to leave. Jesus doesn't have to come in his physical. He just needs to say, spirit, leave. Infirmity, leave. Palsy, go. You don't have to be here anymore. You can exit now. He understood that. And the Bible says Jesus, in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. We have two instances of marveling. One, he marvels at some because how could you see what you saw? How could you experience what you've experienced? How could you go through what you've gone through? How could you have the Messiah so close at your fingertips and yet not believe? And yet there's a centurion who all he's done is heard about me. Oh, but I've got to show you what he says. In Matthew 8, verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom that better grab you, that better grip your heart. There's people from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south who are gonna find Jesus when all they've had is, when all that's happened is they've heard about him. And there's those of us. I'm of the kingdom. I'm part of the kingdom. I'm in the church. I proclaim Jesus. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm asking a very simple question. Which side do you want to be on? The fact of the matter is, the danger is, those that are in the kingdom become so familiar with the kingdom that God marvels at our unbelief. God marvels at our lack of passion. God marvels at our ability to quench the spirit. I'm not being mean. I'm trying to challenge us today. God marvels. Because we can come in and go out whenever we want. And we can feel his presence and take it for granted. And somebody who doesn't even know him walks through these doors and says, my goodness, I've never felt anything like this. If I can just... And they come crying to an altar. And they come running to a place to pray. Why? Because they say, I don't know anything about this. I've never experienced anything like this in my life. I've got to find this for myself. And we're... Yep, I felt this last week. I had to repent. I'm closing right now because I've heard, I thought some things ran through my mind. When was the last time that you got lost in his presence? I've done all this just to get to this point. I could have probably done that a half hour ago. When was the last time you got lost in his presence? Where it no longer mattered who was around. It no longer mattered what time it was. It no longer mattered what you had to do next. It no longer mattered what was the next thing you had to do. When was the last time you got lost in his presence? I was convicted of that. I pastor. I'm a man of God. I try. But I also feel the pressure of, I got to get things done. I got to hurry through. Sister Coiner's getting it bored. I'm kidding, Sister Coiner. I love Sister Coiner. I've got to rush things through. If I don't get done, people aren't going to like it. And, you know, it's already almost noon, and everyone's still sitting here, and you're staring, and you feel the pressure. And you pray. And your prayer goes something like, Jesus, I thank you for today, and thank you for the message. In Jesus' name, amen. And you get up. And Jesus saying, I haven't even got a chance to do in you what I want. I haven't even got a chance to do. And the pressure in the church world today is, and the pressures are today that if you don't have it on a time clock, if you don't have it put to a certain place, people can't sit very long. That's a lie. Because you can watch a 2-hour movie and not move. You can sit and watch a football game and be glued for 2 hours and not move. But you come to church, and I got a half hour. Why? Because we've become so familiar with the presence of God. And I was praying, and God was convicting me. And I was sobbing, and I was crying. I couldn't hardly say anything. I felt so guilty. Because here I am, we're trying to see people come to God, and we're in a hurry. We're trying to see miracles take place, and we feel rushed. And we're trying to see people's lives changed. But when was the last time we said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to get lost in his presence. I'm just going to allow myself to just get into him and say, Jesus, whatever. Let's all stand. When was the last time you got lost in the presence of God? If you can't answer that, then it's been too long. Chances are you've become familiar. That's tough, I know. I don't want to see anybody lost. You know why I preach this way? I'd rather have you get mad at me now and to do something about it than to face this. This is hell. You don't want this. They say, Pastor, preach it to me as hard as you can. Just get me to heaven. I'll repent every time I have to. I'll get lost in his presence as much as I can. I don't want to become complacent. I don't want to find him on the outside trying to get in. I don't know how long it was that I laid there, hunched over, sobbing and crying and repenting. Because I realized the thoughts that I was having were a result that I had just become too familiar with his presence. I had just become too familiar with the things that was important to him and how easy it is to slip through and go through the motions. Right. I said, okay, God, I give it to you. I lay it on the altar. It's yours.